Good to see each of you here this morning. Let's take our chorus books. Let's turn to song number 98. Song number 98 in the chorus book.
I shout and sing.
more here before we go to our prayer, time of prayer here. Let's go to 137. 137. We are more than conquerors who, through him who loved us so. Give us a good day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, looking forward to next Saturday. I trust all of you are as well. Hope you'll all come and be part of the good time there at the Catasauqua Park there on the corner of Church Street and St. John Street from 12 to 2. So hope you'll come and be with us. If you would like to come, please sign up on the sheet there on the organ. If you aren't sure what you're going to bring, that's fine. Just sign up. We'd just like to have you come. And hope you'll have a good time. Please see Pastor if there is a transportation issue and we need help getting there. All right? So we'd like to see everybody there that can make it. That's all the announcements I have that I know of for the moment. All right. Let's go to 147. fitting then that we sing number 211 that closes out this morning. 211, everything's all right in my Father's house. Please see either Pastor or Jim Bush, and we will make sure that we get some more. All right. For the sake of time, we'll just say all the verses together one time. Titus 2:11-15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. All right. Asher.
Good It's a blessing to be in church this morning.
Amen.
That's a blessing just to be in church this morning. I was talking to some people before the services last night. I don't know if you saw it or not. Well, I was able to take a little walk. Melanie and I and the dog took a little walk yesterday evening. And taking a walk. It's probably around 8:30 at night, somewhere in there. That sunset was absolutely gorgeous last night, if you had an opportunity to see it. It was beautiful. You know, the Bible says in Lamentations, when we were singing that the songs this morning, Lamentations 3:22 says this: it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. It says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, it's God's mercies that we're not consumed. Right? You think about it. Jeremiah had it right, as the Lord had him write Lamentations, when he says it's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. We give plenty of reason to God for him to consume us in a moment, in an instance, but God has compassion and it fails not. And they're new every morning, and great is the faithfulness of God. So I'm happy to be in church this morning. I'm excited to be in church this morning. Seeing this, the Sunday morning service, the Lord just last night just laid something on my heart. And I was telling Melanie, there's only been a few times in all the years that I preached to where I felt more convinced of what God would have me to do. I mean, it was like a lightning bolt last night in my mind of the Lord saying, this is the route we need to go. And it's, I think, culmination over a year or two of, things just coming across my path, and the things that I'm seeing now even more of as a pastor, to where you'll see in the Sunday mornings, why has the church of God lost its power?
Come on.
Why? And I'm not going to preach on it now. We'll get in about 45 minutes here, but I feel like preaching it right now. Why has God lost his power? Why has the church lost its power? What I'm going to preach this morning, it's not talking about this church. It's talking about the church as a whole. Why has a church lost its power? The church used to have some power. The church. I'm not talking about a pastor. I'm talking about the church used to have some power behind it. The church has lost its power. So I'm not going to get that little tidbit there, little show for a second there about what's coming up in 45 minutes. But I'd like to continue on the study and finish it up, hopefully, Lord willing, this morning, dealing with the subject of bishop, elders, preachers, pastors, overseers, elders, all that you can combine there with that. Take your Bible and look over at Psalm 109 and verse number 8. I think we left off last time right around close to talking about bishops and a bishopric and overseers. And I want you to look here at Psalm 109. I can't remember if I did last week or not, so please forgive me. But Psalm 109 and verse number 8, Psalm 109 verse number 8. This psalm, as you read through it, part of it has to do kind of a prophecy on Judas. Judas Iscariot, the one who denied our Lord, who turned him over to the authorities. But look what it says in verse number 8. It says, let his days be few and let another take his office. Okay, so take your Bible and hold your hand there and flip on over to Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 20. Hold your hand there in Psalm 109. And look at Acts, book of Acts, chapter number 1, and verse number 20. Now what we see here in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, Peter and the disciples are all gathered together. And they're saying, we need to get somebody to take Judas's place, since he went out and took his own life. And they're trying to figure out who to choose to take his spot. But look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 20. Look what it says. For it is written in the book of Psalms, we just read it now, Psalm 109 verse number 8, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now so often the Bible will define itself now, if you spend time in it. The Bible will define itself. So if somebody's reading through the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 20, they say, well, I wonder what the word bishopric means. Well, says, go back to the Psalms, in Psalm 109, it gives you the definition of what bishopric means. It's basically an office, okay? Look back over at Psalm 109, verse number 8. This is what Peter's quoting. He says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. So Judas held an office. Those 12 disciples, they held an office. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, you're worthy to receive all glory, praise, adoration, honor. Lord, help us just to glorify you this morning. Help us just to get what you'd have us to have out of your word. Lord, help us to learn. Help us to focus. Lord, help us to stay true to the end. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you see here that bishopric is an office, okay? Let's look over here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. Paul writing to Timothy, giving him instruction as he's going out. And it says here, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So listen, if somebody's called to be a bishop, God calls them to be a bishop, one of the clues you're going to know that God's calling them is if they have kids, their kids are in order. Their kids will listen to that man that God's calling. His children will listen to him. And he has this, the Bible says here, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, left being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Look at verse 7 now also. Moreover, plus all these things that we just read, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So you see here that 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, if any man desire the office of a bishop. So there's the office of a bishop, and then there's also the office of a deacon, which he says in verse 8, which we're not going to look at this morning. Take your Bible now and look over at chapter, well, this is what I believe. I believe that there's an office of bishop and deacon, but this is what I believe about the office of a bishop. Same you would say like the disciples. The Lord chose the 12 disciples. This is what I believe about a preacher. I believe there's a difference between a preacher, someone who preaches God's word, and a pastor. Okay, I believe there's a difference between them. There's plenty of times I preached the word of God in many different situations and in many different places, but I was not a pastor. Okay, so I believe there's a distinction between somebody who just preaches or spends some time teaching the word of God, different than somebody that's a pastor or a shepherd like we looked at in weeks past. I believe that pastor, shepherd is a bishop, and a man can desire the office of a bishop. He can have that desire in him saying, I would like to be a bishop. But to me personally, and I know others might have a different view on that, and I respect that's fine. Me personally, I believe that that man needs to be called of God. I believe God needs to endorse what this man's saying he's getting ready to go do, being called as a bishop. I believe there needs to be an endorsement there. Now, on your dollar bills, we have a dollar bill. You know, you get a dollar bill. There's plenty of dollar bills in circulation right now that are counterfeits. It's a big thing. Counterfeit money. Huge. Okay? You could get a counterfeit dollar bill. Let's say you get a counterfeit 20. And it'll spend if you give it to somebody that's really not paying attention. And you'll get your products. So a counterfeit will spend. A counterfeit can get you something, but ultimately in the end, there's nothing backing it. It's a fake. And when the reckoning comes, when the reckoning comes for that dollar bill, and it gets to the real person who knows the counterfeit from the real, he's going to be like, this is fake. But I spent it. Yeah, but it's fake. Lord, have we not done all these wonderful, it's a counterfeit. It might spend. They went out and did miracles, But it was a fake. It was a counterfeit. So I say all this that I believe God needs to back what's going forward as a man called to be a pastor. He better have the backing of God behind him saying, yes, this man is called because I've called him to what I want him to do. Take your Bible and look at Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Lord willing, I'm going to give you some verses here showing the backing of God behind someone that he's called. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse number 14. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Okay? Let's start in verse 13. And he, referring to Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 3 and verse 13, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. So as Jesus is getting ready to go up in this mountain, he calls whom he would, and those that he called came with him. And look what it says in verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. So who called them? Jesus Christ called them. On what authority are they going out to preach what he's having them to preach? His authority. The Bible says here in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, he ordained the 12 and then he sent them out to preach the word. Jesus called, Jesus ordained. Now look at flip over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. This is referring to the church in Antioch. The new church up there in Antioch, Acts chapter 13, verse number 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Look what it says here. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Look what it says in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So here you have the beginning of the church there in Antioch. Now remember, they don't have the New Testament in their hands. They don't have what we have today. The church is just starting out here now in Antioch. It's moved up from Jerusalem. The headquarters is slowly but surely changing from Jerusalem up to Antioch. And we see here at the church in Antioch that there's certain prophets and teachers there. And it lists those men that were in the church that were prophets and teachers. And as they're praying and as they're fasting and the Holy Ghost is in their midst, look what it says in verse 2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And when they're doing this, the Holy Ghost speaks to them and says, I want you to separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So we see here in Acts chapter 13 that the Holy Spirit of God called Barnabas and Saul to the work he wanted them to do. They got called by the Holy Ghost. I'm afraid many men today, which is a dangerous thing, they go off to school and they think because they get a piece of paper, they feel like now they have the calling of God. Just because you go to Bible college or Bible Institute and you learn and you study the Word of God, which is a good thing if it's a good Bible Institute in college, that's a wonderful thing to learn the Scriptures. But learning the Scriptures and passing a set course that a man has established is not a calling from God. It's not Bible. The Bible says that God, the Holy Spirit, called them, and the Holy Spirit said, this is the work that I want you to do. And it was evident to other people in the church. That's what I believe. I believe if a man stands up in here someday and says, preacher, Brother Chris, I feel like God's calling me to pastor. I feel like God's calling me to go on the mission field. Not only will it be evident to me, I hope it be evident to me that God's calling the man. I believe it should be evident to you, to you, to you. To every man in this church that's a member, the Holy Spirit of God should be bearing witness with your spirit saying, yeah, this man, I'm calling him to do this specific work. And it should be evident in your walk as well that, yes, this man's, what we read in 1 Timothy, he's proved himself. He meets these qualifications. His life is an example. He's got a testimony of true salvation. Yes, we as a church believe God's calling this man to go do this thing, because the Holy Spirit bears witness to it. Those men there, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manion, they were brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. They ministered to the Lord. They fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." Take your Bible and look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 14. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 14. Look what the Bible says here. Paul again talking to Timothy. Look what he says in verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Basically, a presbytery is a bunch of bishops that God's called. They come together, and we're going to look at, don't worry, I'm going to go over that word in a little bit here. But basically, my point here is that these men came together and they laid their hands on Timothy and they endorsed that man as he went out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had an endorsement behind him as he went forward, and God bearing witness to that endorsement. Okay? Lastly, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. You'll say, "Preacher, you're making me turn my Bible a lot this morning." Absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. Brethren, now I know why my pastor said some of the things he said. Brethren, you don't know how many times in these last couple months, "Well, I read this book and I watched this internet preacher and I watched this." How much time you spend your Bible? "Well, you know, maybe 5 minutes." "But I spent 3 hours watching this good Christian movie. You should watch it." And I'm not against some good Christian movie. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. My point is that we're spending more time in everything but the Scriptures. Good. Anything but. You know why? Because there's something about that book. Yeah. Something about it. There's something about that book. Amen. And the devil knows it. And it's work. It's work. Look, Brother Dennis talked about, and I don't know if anybody else hasn't, he's got a garden. You have a garden, brother? You still got a garden, right? You got a garden this year? He got a garden this year. Look, there's work. He doesn't go out there, take those pepper seeds and be like, "Boop, some tomato seeds, boop, come here, boop, boop, all right, I'm done." Within 2 minutes, he's got all the seeds laid out and he comes back out. "Okay, where's my..." No, that man's got to go out there. You got to work if you want to get some fruit. It's the same principle. Look, if you got cattle, if you got a dairy farm, any type of farmer knows it takes work for you to have food on your plate. It takes work for you to have food on your plate. I'm talking about work that starts at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning and goes all the way till sundown. Work, hard toil, sweat, dust, blood, everything to get you a loaf of bread on your table. It takes work. And look, if it's going to take work to get a loaf of physical bread on your table, it's going to take work for you to get the bread of life into your soul. The bread here. Look, you had the tabernacle. Lord willing, in a few months, I'm going to be going through the tabernacle, teaching on the tabernacle. What you had in the tabernacle, you had the showbread. Who was that for? That was for the priests. And what shined on the showbread? The lamp. Look. That lamp, that's a picture of the Holy Ghost of God, and it's a picture of the Word. And when you sit down and you get down to read your Bible, the Holy Spirit bears witness to it as you're reading it. But it's work. It's a struggle. It's a fight. It's a battle to get in this book and study it. And what I've found and what I'm finding out is more and more is people got a lot of opinions on a lot of things, but very little of it's coming from the Bible. If you're going to give me your opinion, you better give me some Bible on it and more than one verse. I want more than one verse. I want like context. Well, you know, all right. You do what you want to do then. That's fine. I'm going to stick with the book. And by God's grace as your pastor, I'm going to try to give you scriptures and more than one, hopefully, to back up what I'm trying to get across to you. And what I'm trying to get across to you this morning as far as this thing about calling is that God's got to back it. God's got to be behind it. If this church is going to grow and be what it needs to be for the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got to back it and he's got to do it. Look, we can, look, brother, I think you would attest to this because you're a music man. You can play music to get people's emotions moved, but it never touches their spirit. We need the spirit touched, not just the emotions. That man, I'm sure, he could play some worldly songs that'd get you to tear up. I'm sure he can play it. I know he can play the piano. He could play something on there, and if you got a sensitive spirit or you got a sensitive, you're just a sensitive individual, you see the tears coming in your eyes. That doesn't mean God's behind it. That doesn't mean God's doing it, because listen, it does no good to just cry in here and be sad over something, yet walk out those doors and not be changed. And I did that for many a year in a Pentecostal church. I did it for many a year in a Pentecostal church. I don't know how many times I went down to the altar and cried, but as soon as I walked out that door, Monday through Saturday, I went back doing the same things I was doing before. Come back in Sunday, some music had played, I get sad, I get broken a little bit, come up front, pray, go back out, no changed. No change. There needs to be a change when God moves and God works. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 28. Look what the Bible says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 28. And God, look what it says, and God hath set some in the church. Who? Who set some in the church? God. It says, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Who set those things up in the church? God did. You just didn't have a man say, you know what? I'm feeling like I should go do this. And I'm going to go do it in my power. Well, guess what? It's going to get called out real quick. Two examples of that, Simeon in Acts chapter number 8. He followed Philip, the Bible says. The Bible says Simeon believed what Philip was preaching and he was baptized. He wasn't saved. Peter calls him out, says, you in the bond of iniquity, gall of bitterness. Listen, your heart's not right. Peter calls him out. Read the story there. Who else? You had Simeon, and you had others in there. My brain just went dead because I had another, it'll come back to me. Those that went forward, but God was not behind it because God didn't call them. Now, take your Bible, look over at Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 1. Again, Philippians 1:1 kind of backs up 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the two offices in the church. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1. Look what Paul says to the church there. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, look what it says, with the bishops and deacons. Okay, so he's telling the church there at Philippi, he's beginning to write this letter, he says, to all the saints, and then he says, so you've got three groups there. You got saints, which are all saved individuals. Then you also have in the church there, you have bishops, and you also have deacons. Okay, the two offices that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, look over to Titus chapter number 1. Now, this is where a lot of people have differences, opinions on this chapter, on this verse right here. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses, I'm sorry, Titus chapter 1 verses 4 and through 9. All right? Titus chapter 1 verses 4 through 9. Okay? Paul writing to Titus, he says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set us in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be, you have a colon there, sentence goes on, he says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, it continues on to verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. I believe when he talks about there, now I know some believe different. Me personally, I believe when it talks about there, where it says, I left thee in Crete, that thou verse 5, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting or lacking and ordain elders. I believe as you read down, I believe the context of that is a bishop. I believe a bishop is an elder and an elder is a bishop. All right, like we said back in the very beginning, I believe completely that Scripture shows elder, bishop, and pastor to be one in the same office. The three terms speak to different qualities of a pastor. Elder speaks to the wisdom and maturity and not being a novice. Bishop speaks to the authority of the office, and pastor speaks to the calling and service of the Lord. So I believe in that context there, me personally, Titus chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, the context there is that an elder is also a bishop, and the bishop is an elder. Now, you talk about ordaining. He tells Titus there that he ought to ordain elders in every city, all right? He gives him a command. What does the word ordain mean? It means to establish in a particular office or order. So as Paul is telling Titus, he's like, listen, when you go in here, I want you to ordain elders. I want you to set some into particular offices that they are to hold, which I believe the two offices are, bishop and deacon. I want you to go in there and ordain elders for a bishop, all right? It means also, the word ordain also means to appoint or to appoint or decree, to set, to establish, to institute. Ordain also means this, to set apart for an office, to appoint. The Bible again said in Mark chapter 3, Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him to set apart for an office. Take your Bible and look over at 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse number 22. This principle of ordaining, setting apart for a specific office. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 22. This is referring to David. When he was in his kingdom, 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse number 22. 1 Chronicles 9, 22. All these which were chosen, you got a word there, chosen to be what? To be porters in the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogies in their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer, look at this, did ordain in their said office. So when you ordain somebody, you are setting them in a specific office. This office here was porters in the gates. So David and Samuel took men and ordained them for the specific office of being a porter in the gates there in the city. Okay, take your Bible and look over at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5. Here we find the Lord ordaining, setting apart for an office, which was a prophet's office at the time. He sets Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and look at verse number 5. This is where you don't take a baby's life now. I'll just throw that in there real quick. Look what verse 4 says. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. See that for a second? You know how I know that a baby's got life in the womb? What did John the Baptist do when Mary came in there? He leaped in the womb. God says here that he sanctified. Now, we looked at sanctification last week. There's that word again, sanctified. God sanctified Jeremiah when he was in the womb. Man. And I know some people have done some of these things on, you know, what a kid would have been like if he hadn't lost his life. in the womb. God, the Bible says, God sanctified thee in the womb. Look what he says next. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God ordained Jeremiah as a prophet before he even came out of his mama's tummy. He was ordained, he was set apart, he was sanctified for God's uses before he was even born. Now look at John chapter 15, verse 16. John 15, 16. John chapter 15 and verse number 16. Look what Jesus says to his disciples here. John 15, 16. Now remember, all these verses I'm giving you, I'm referring it back to if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good work. Verse 16 of chapter 15 in the book of John. John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And look what it says. And ordained you that ye should go forth, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Here's a principle again of the Lord saying, I've chosen you, I've ordained you, and I've set you forth to do what I'd have you to do. Now, I'm not going to look at the rest of these verses here. If you want to write them down, in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. Okay? And now, in some Bibles say this, some Bibles don't say it. You'll have in some of your Bibles at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, which is the last verse in Timothy, 2 Timothy, you'll have a little smaller font, which will say this, some Bibles will say this. It says the second epistle unto Timotheus, it says, ordain the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians. Now, some Bibles won't say that, but some of your Bibles, that's not scripture. It's just a little study note saying that, listen, they believe that Timothy was the first ordained bishop of the church there at Ephesus. The same thing with Titus. Some Bibles will show at the end of the book of Titus that Titus was the first ordained bishop to the church of the Cretans. Okay? So I believe the position of bishop and deacon are the only ordained set offices that God has established in his word for today. We don't have prophets no more today. We don't have apostles no more today. Those were foundational pieces that God set up. Those were foundational pieces before God set up, and we had this. Again, you didn't look, Paul couldn't go to, when he was in Colossae at the church, they say, hey, pick up your New Testament, turn to the book of Romans, right? They didn't it wasn't the canon, the complete canon of scripture was not put together yet like we have it today. So that was the needs of why you had to have apostles and you had to have prophets, because the works that they did backed up the words that they then spoke. Does that make sense? If I came into your town and I raised someone from the dead and I said, Jesus Christ, it's being done by Jesus Christ who was crucified on the cross and he can forgive your sins because of the blood he shed. Again, me raising and doing that sign or that miracle is, again, that authority and that backing of the words that are getting ready to come out of my mouth. Does it make sense? That's why they had signs and wonders that followed them, because it was the authority behind backing what they said about Jesus Christ. That's why Peter got all over Simeon saying, listen, the only reason you want this is because you want to use it for your gain. You want me to lay hands on this, you can go around healing people so you can put the money in your pocket rather than pointing them to Jesus Christ. Look, brethren, God's a God of authority. And God establishes authority. And how we handle authority is very important in the eyes of God. Very important in the eyes of God. Even when the authority may be wrong, how you handle and the attitude you get towards it is very dangerous. Even if the authority is wrong. Now, if the authority comes in and says, you can't read your Bible, okay, I must obey God rather than men. But we need to take serious the thing of authority and what God establishes. Now, I'm going to try to finish here in 2 minutes the 500 references of elder in the Bible. Yes, here. I'm not going to take that long, but I'm going to go through it quickly here. And if you want these, If you want scripture references, just get with me and I'll make you photocopies of this and you can read through them all yourself. Again, this is not an exhaustive study, and I have probably 40 references and I didn't go exhaustive on it. Real quick here, an elder individual can be someone that is just older, physically older. That I would refer to an elder. If a 21-year-old walks in here, he is not an elder physically. Someone that's 60, 70, 80 years old, they're an elder, okay? So you have elder can refer to an age of an individual. Genesis 10:21, I'm not going to go there, but it talks about Japheth the elder, and it refers to him as concerning his physical age. Elder can also refer to in the Bible within a family, tribe, city, or nation. So you would have elders in the tribe of Judah. Those were the older men who had charge and authority over that specific tribe of Judah, and there were elders of Israel. They held a position, okay? You can also have, and in the New Testament, it shows that elders can also represent a family, a scribe, Pharisees, and chief priests. You had the elders, scribes, Pharisees, chief priests. There were men that held position during the Old Testament economy. Matthew 15:2 says this, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" So through that time period there in the Old Testament, you had a group of men that were referred to as elders, and they had traditions, and they got on Jesus about his disciples not following the tradition of the elders. Matthew 26:3 says, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas." So again, there is an example of the elders of the people. Now, the first mention of elder or elders in regard to the church involves those who held position at Jerusalem, and they were with the apostles as they made decisions regarding circumcision and the Gentiles. Quick, look at Acts chapter 11, verse 29. I just want to get this in real quick. Acts chapter 11, verse number 29 and 30. Now remember, Acts is a transitional book. We don't pull church doctrine out of the book of Acts, or you're going to get yourself into a mess. As you're going through the book of Acts, the major part of the book of Acts is still this focus on the Jewish people. All right, you got to remember, this stuff was ingrained into the Jews' mind. The Old Testament was ingrained into their mind. It was so ingrained, not only what God had said, but also traditions of the elders. They were doing stuff that God didn't even command them to do. So you got to keep that in the back of your mind. Now look at Acts chapter 11, verse 29, real quick. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Take your Bible, flip over to chapter 15 and verse number 2. You have this thing that comes up in the church in Antioch of whether or not the Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved. Look, I'm almost done. We're going to pray. I'm going to stop here. You got to keep in your back of your mind that these Jews are still trying to get a hold of that the Gentiles could be part of the church. That the Jew could say, that can look and say, the Gentile can have the same thing that I have as a Jew, a call of God, God's chosen people. They were still trying to get it through their heads to the Jews that, listen, the Gentiles can have just as much of what the Jews have in Christ Jesus. So the question comes up among some of the Jews there in Antioch, listen, saying the Gentiles need to be circumcised, be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas and them and the elders there and those that had authority in the church in Antioch said, listen, we need to send some people to Jerusalem to get this question figured out. We're trying to wrestle this thing out. Look what it says in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 2. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." And as you read through the story, they go up there to the apostles and elders, and ultimately you have one man making a decision, making a call on it, and that is James. You had elders there from the Jewish tribes and everything else going on in that city there. It's not an elder as far as a bishop goes that he refers to as the churches being established through the Pauline epistles. These elders were those that were just older and over some of the tribes and represented that there in Jerusalem in the synagogues there. They all meet together that are saved now to try to figure out this question on circumcision. And ultimately, Peter stands up and starts talking. And then James finally takes the helm and James says, this is what we're going to do. All right. We're going to stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how glorious you are, dear God. Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to be in church this morning. I pray, Lord, some of these things made sense. Dear God, I pray that we would take time, Lord. Lord, that we would just take time to look at what the whole Bible says, dear God, concerning the matter. Lord, we take the whole counsel and, Lord, that we just, Lord, put it all in context, Father. Lord, that ultimately, dear God, that our lives will be pleasing to you. Lord, help us to always just do what's right. Help us to love you more. Help us to draw close to you in these last days that we're living in. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. So Lord willing, we'll finish up the rest of this here. Take a little break, and Lord willing, we'll get going here in a moment. Amen.